Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Amen. You may be seated when you're finished. We just want to check that there's no open chairs. So if you can move to the middle of the blocks, please. And if you can give us an indication if there are any open chairs. Tonight we've got a jam-packed group of people here. So you're all welcome. Is there any open chairs? Just move all to the middle. There's two open chairs here in the front. Some of you there at the back can come and sit here. There's two open chairs here. Any chairs on that side? There's a two or three chairs. So you guys at the back, all of you up there in the overflow, you're all right? Just wave, can you hear? Okay, great. Well, welcome everyone. Again, it's great to be in the presence of God and just to be at home, away from home, and especially the first years. Where are all the first years? Can you maybe raise your hands? You're especially welcome here. So so we want to just welcome you. Lots of you have been on the camp. Lots of you have been running around. And sure, we trust you. Enjoy your stay here with us. And this is a place where you are welcome. And from the word go, we want to say as a church that this is family. You're welcome here. We obviously know that university is a place of lots of intellectual space and thoughts. And I want to really encourage us to not be afraid as Christians. Some of you in the first week had a lot of sessions of people trying to brainwash you a little bit or tell you all different things. And this is an intellectual space. So we as Christians should not be afraid to engage. We should not be afraid to be bold about what we believe. Obviously, we're always going to do it in maturity. And we're always going to do it in love when we speak to people. Even sometimes if you disagree, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing, especially with different worldviews. And we want you to engage those worldviews. Obviously, you need to be able to equip yourself. That's why Bible school is so important. We have a lot of lecturers, doctors here at the university that give a class here that also give lecturers or lectures at the university. And we want to encourage you to really come and get equipped. Okay, the days are over where we, especially on a space like this at Varsity, where you cannot be equipped with the biblical worldview and the ability to engage other people as to what does the Bible say, and that I also can have an opinion, because these days everybody must be tolerant and everybody, you know, must be nice, except Christians can't say anything. And this is the opportunity that we have to engage others and to tell them what we believe. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. To tell them what we believe. Amen. Okay, thank you. It just means I agree. So especially at Bible school, you'll learn the importance of free speech in a society, the importance of engaging in a current conversation, to learn to identify other worldviews and their societal implication, what is a biblical worldview, and that you can with boldness and gentleness share that. And then there's also a lot of basic things. So Bible school is not just for theology people. It's every Tuesday night from 6 to 9. There are 3 lectures. So if you haven't made up your mind, just come. It's at the Baptist Church. It starts next week, not this week, next week, Tuesday. And come and sit in. There's a lot of practical things. How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know salvation? How do I know God? Just great things. So please get yourself equipped. Because we need to do that as Christians in these times that we live. We're going to give you an opportunity to give to God. So the ushers, they're going to just come around. And in the same breath, we also, the ushers, you guys can go ahead. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but all we had more than 200 volunteers on Friday night working through the night, doing amazing things, praying. There were intercession teams, there were recovery teams, there were people that were driving a lot of drunk students around. We took a couple of people to the hospital, and there were just lots of great men and women of God saying, we're going to make a difference in this society. We're not going to let women be abused or drunk students get lost. So I just want to thank all those people. If some of you can just quickly raise your hand, if you were involved in any way on Friday night or Saturday morning very early, let's give them a round of applause. So, thank you so much. There were lots of working people as well and families that joined and just came to pray. Where's Carla? She's going to share a bit of a testimony with us. Where somebody is supposed to share a testimony. Okay, she's coming. Cool. Let's give it for Carla.
Okay, cool. So it's just a really big honor for me to share with you just something cool that happened Friday. Yeah, it was Friday. So we were praying in the shofars during intercession, and something that really came up was praying for the ladies on campus, you know, those in that moment that you have to make a decision now. Are you getting out? Are you choosing to get out? Or are you choosing to go down the different lane? Yeah, we were praying for that, and we were praying that ladies really who are lost and who are in the streets alone would be found by the team, and would just have like a safe space to go to and to run to and just, yeah. So then we were praying for that, and it was really cool, and then we left at 3, we were going home, and as we drove home, we got there by the circle in front of the Warenmark, and there was a guy passed out on the sidewalk, so we stopped. I was with Nicholas, I don't know if he's here, but we stopped and we asked him if we could help him, his friend, and he said, no, they're fine, they're catching a lift, they're just waiting for their lift to come. So we said, okay. But as we were talking to him, there was a girl coming and she was crying, and we asked her, or she asked us, where am I, I don't know where I am. So we told her, okay, you're in town, and we couldn't actually, but she was on the phone, so I asked her, okay, can I speak on the phone? And we took the phone, and we were speaking to her friends, and they couldn't find her because she's a first year, she doesn't know Stellenbosch, her friends don't know Stellenbosch, so she was lost. And we said, okay, we'll come drop her off, so they told us where they were, and we took her into the car, and as she got into the car, she was crying. And we asked her what happened, because she was really upset about something. And she just shared with us, she was with a guy, she left her friend, she went with a guy, and both of them were quite intoxicated and everything, but she left with him, and as she got there, she saw stuff that she didn't want to see, that no girl wants to see, that when you're alone with a man. So she was in that sticky situation, but she chose to get out, and it's just amazing to see how faithful God is, even to someone, yeah, just that brokenness, and to see just how the Lord still looks after her. And in that moment, I don't know if she cried out to God. We have no idea about that, but he was faithful to protect her in that moment because he gave her the strength to get out, and he made sure that there was someone to just take her to safety. And when we got to her friends, they were already like in their pajamas when they came to fetch her and everything. So we know she's safe now. So praise the Lord for that, and we'll keep praying for her. So that's just something cool.
Thank you. Cool. All the ushers, you guys all right? Just turn to your neighbor and say, I love that smile on your face. You're looking so friendly tonight. We want to encourage you also. We know we're a big congregation with more than 1,000 students, but we have small groups, and we want to encourage you to join a small group. I think there's 130 small groups just on campus here. So if you're not in a small group, when you go out the doors in the quad on the right-hand side, there'll be a small group table. Please sign up. Friendship and biblical believing friends are very important in this time. And we'll be your friend. We'll pray for you. We'll take care of you, and especially lots of the seniors. Can all the seniors say amen? Thank you very much. What a privilege this evening to invite a friend to the stage, a father of nations, can I say like that, Uncle Stephen Lungu. He's been here, and he's going to share a big part of his testimony tonight. Some of you have heard it, but it is just so amazing when we have a testimony. The word testimony means, Lord, do it again in my life. Do what you've done, if there's grace or forgiveness. And for the first time here in Cape Town is his beautiful wife, Auntie Rachel, Mama Rachel. So let's give her a round of applause. Maybe you can come up. Now, he's a bit shy to share this story, but just last year, when you know, it was the year before that, I'm not sure when, but when she was raised from the dead. And so if you want to afterwards, if you feel a bit sleepy, just come walk by her, and then you will have a lot of energy for the rest of the week. But we want to just open up our hearts. Thank you. He's preached to more than 40 presidents. He's preached in the White House. And after tonight and hearing his testimony, you will have no excuse of how big God is. That God can use anybody who just says, yes, God, I'm willing to go. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Uncle Stephen. Thank you for Mama Rachel. That, Lord, you've kept them. Wow, Lord, they're 75 years young. We want to thank you for your freedom in their lives. And we receive them, Lord. Also, we need, Lord, fathers and mothers over our nation in this time. And we want to thank you, Lord, as a young generation, that we can receive their words, their testimonies, Lord. We honor what you have done in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Ah. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is good. I want to bless the Lord tonight for being here with you. I was saved when I was 20 years old, and I'm still 20. I feel sorry for people who are getting old. Amen. Oh, praise God. Yeah, tonight I've come with my wife. As I said this morning, it's a woman who has made me what I am today. I'm speaking in English because of this lady. I didn't go to school. I was never educated like you students who are here with all trying to get your degrees and so on. I wish I was like you. I wish I had gone to school, even standard one. I wish I had been in front of a teacher, but I didn't have the privilege of going to school. So today I'm speaking in English because of the woman God gave me. A woman who was bold enough to marry me. She had the courage. And in spite of all odds and opposition from her parents, they rejected me 3 times. Because they said, you cannot marry this man. What if he backslides? He will kill you. And she insisted, I want to marry him. And so we got married. The day, as I said this morning, the day I was proposing love to her, my English was going this way, the other one was going that way, this way, that way. I didn't know what was the noun, the adjective, what, you know, everything was mixed. Was almost like Lapa Lapa, you know, Fanakalo language. Yeah, but she listened at least that I had a heartbeat. She had to listen for 2 hours. My testimony, my whole testimony, I didn't hide anything, black and white. I wanted the woman who was going to marry me to know what type of a person I was and how I came to know the Lord. And also I was looking for a one word from her that she would say, no, I don't love you. Then I could go to God. I said, I told you, God, no one would love me. But she said yes. And when she said yes, I didn't know what to say next. So I said, can we pray? So I prayed the longest prayer ever. Because I said, if I say amen, if she looks in my eyes now, what will I say to her? So the prayer went on and on and on. I prayed for Egypt, I prayed for Iran. It was an intercessory prayer that day. Yeah, but God has helped us to get married, and we are married with 5 children, 3 girls, 2 boys, and they all love the Lord. And we adopted 13 children from the streets, and they are all grown up, all been to universities. From parents who never went to school. And so we thank God that God is a wonderful God. Amen. He's a wonderful God. And so tonight I would like to ask my wife to come and pray for me before I preach.
Oh, good evening. I'll pray in my own language. Thank you. It's a heavenly language. Atate mzina la Yesu Kristu, tukudzapa masopano nthani ya madzulo, kuyamikani kutokozani, chifukwa cha chikondi chanu chodabwitsa dziko mwambuye, chifukwa inu ndinu Mulungu. Mulungu amene mukhala kunthawi za nthawi. Tili pamasopano nthani ya madzulo ambuye kuti timve kulankhula kwanu. Ziko mambuye kuti inu mukalankhula kudzera mwa mdzakazi wanu. Ziko mwa Yehova kuti inu ndinu Mulungu. Amene mukaika mawu oyenera mkati mwa pakati pa mulomo mwake kuti inu akalankhule za zikulu za inu. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Bless us as we hear the testimony of your great work in his life. Bless him and use him. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. There was a time when I was about 17 or 18, I think. They used to have these records. You know those LP records? You know, you'd play side A and side B. And, you know, we used to dance. And those who danced this dance, you know, it was wonderful. Then they stopped. They came with, cassettes. And then they said, side A, side B. Then they finished those. Then they came with the CDs. And unfortunately, the CDs, you play one side. The other side is silent. Is that right? Yeah, you only play one side, and the other side is silent. That's how God is. What you do now, you are playing your side, and God's side is silent. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, not twice, once. And after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. And so, after that, it will be God's time, which is silent now, and you will be silent then. What a terrible day when your video of your life will be played back to you and see exactly every spot you have been in this life. Are we together? Am I frightening you? Some are saying, this black guy, what is he saying? Actually, you have never seen a special person like me in the whole world. Yeah. And so God will have the final say on that day. And it will be a very, very terrible day. And the day is almost approaching. When I read the newspapers, I read the Bible, I listen to the newspapers, I see what is happening in America, America which was the great nation, a great nation indeed, then Great Britain, and you read about Soviet Union or Russia and so on, all these powerful nations. But more and more we are frightened to see what is happening in these nations as they go down morally, spiritually. It affects us even here in South Africa. We cannot run away from it. And so I look back, and according to my theme tonight is when God does not beg you. That's my theme tonight. When God does not beg you. That's the only time God becomes an African. In English, we say, please. Is that right? In Afrikaans, as a blief. But you come into the African language, we don't have the word please. We don't have the word as a blief. We just say, come and do it. And you come and do it. But in English, please, can you come and do this? As a belief. But it's only time God doesn't even beg you for something. He actually commands you to do something. The African way. The only time God becomes an African. Eh? Are we together? All right, let's read from the Bible. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We want to see where God doesn't beg us at all. Acts chapter 17. We'll read from verse 30, 31, and 32. Or maybe to the end. Acts chapter 17 from verse 30. It says in NIV translation, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. God overlooked such ignorance. But now, and this is emphasizing, but now, but not tomorrow, but now, wow, he commands, not begging you, but he commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands everywhere men and women to repent. Why is he demanding for all people to repent? I was once upon a time, some years ago, in Rwanda. And as we were walking towards the hut where we were staying, and our friend by the name Songe Chibambo was going in his room, and suddenly I saw a movement by his door, and that was a puff adder about to strike his leg. And I shouted on top of my voice, "Songe, stop!" And he stopped. I said, "There's a snake." And he could have been dead by now. But I had to shout a warning to him. Now, if I had come like a friend, our brother, I think he was something moving like a worm. He could have been dead. But I shouted for one because I knew the one bite of that puff adder, he was gone. He was gone. And so I had to shout for a warning. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, we are trying to warn people from this terrible hell. My wife, when she passed out last year, God took her to hell. And what she was trying to describe to us was so frightening because she saw pastors there, people went to church there, people who served God there. They were burning in hell. But then God showed her the glory of heaven. She couldn't stop talking. She couldn't just talk without tears because she saw the glory she had never seen before. And so when we tell people about heaven, we want to usher literally everyone into glory. If I can beat you inside the heaven, I would do it. I only did once to one person. I really smacked him and then got born again. Only one. I'll never do it again. But now he's in glory. That person is in glory. He accepted Jesus. But what I'm saying here is that God says the time of ignorance. There are some times we are so ignorant about salvation, like me. I was a very good Presbyterian. My mother and father were a good Presbyterian, you know, church elders. But in their marriage, there was civil war. They were fighting. When my father came on the pulpit to preach, man, I would see people nodding, you know, agreeing with my father's message. But at home, he was a devil. At home, he would beat my mother. And I would see blood all over her body. And yet he pretended to be a Christian. You know, there are so many people who are both sides of the world. They love God, but they also love the world. You can never be on the line. You can never be on this side or that. You have to choose one side only. When you choose for God, it must be God only. You can't be a prostitute. Many people are Christian prostitutes. They want to please God. They want to please the world. And so you can't be on the middle line. I was speaking this morning that God would draw a dividing line. There are God's people this side, but there are Pharaoh's people this side. You can't be on both. If you are for God, be for God 100%, even 200%. Amen. And if you are for the devil, be 100% for the devil. Don't cheat yourself. Are we together? Man, I love people, young people, because when young people are passionate about God, they are serious about God. And I was 20 years old when I came to Jesus. And I'm still 20. And I'm still passionate about God. I love him. Man, I love Jesus so much. Because I know where I'm coming from. I know what a junk person I was. And I know my new identity in Christ. And I know where I'm going. Because I know where I'm going, I cannot play with my past. I don't want my past to drag me back. Because I know where I'm going. And I have no fear of death. Because I know if I die, it's just a transfer to glory. What a wonderful place it would be. Ma, it would be glorious there. Where I will see all my friends, special white people, I would like to see them there. Hallelujah. If you don't like to see me in heaven, you won't go there. You have to love me. Hallelujah. Yeah, so God says that time of ignorance, God overlooked. He literally looked aside because he saw the ignorance, the spiritual ignorance, that you didn't understand things about God. That's why here we have got this Bible school. This Bible school is to enlighten every Christian here, every young man, every woman, to enlighten you the direction how to walk with God. It is for your benefit. Amen. It is for your benefit to grow and to move. And so here God in the past overlooked such ignorance. But now, right now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. I was invited at the Pentagon in the United States. It's a no-go area. All the CIA intelligence, all the top military people of the United States. And they invited me to go and preach there. So I've never been so terrified in my life. And I said, God, what am I going to speak? And then they said, President Obama will be there. I said, oh, my goodness me. Lord, what am I going to say? But, you know, I prayed. I didn't sleep that whole night. I was on my knees. God, give me the message. I should go and preach there. But, you know, all the time I'm praying, God tells me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. I said, God, what? Then I read. And the Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So I said, God, how do I preach such a message in front of the president? And so, But God was so good. As I said, early morning hours, my eyes are painful. I had not slept. We had the shower, then ready to be taken to Pentagon, and then went there. We are searched 7 times before you go in. You don't carry your Bible. I mean, you don't carry your watch, your passport. You just take your passport, that's all, and your Bible. Your wristwatch, you leave it. They don't allow your wristwatch, everything, because maybe it's a camera. So you go in there after being searched 7 times. I go inside, and here was almost 400 top guys of the military of the United States. And then we waited for the president. It came. Now, you should have seen my knees were going like a sewing machine. Wow. Hey. Ooh, I was shaking it like anything. I said, God, now if you have ever embarrassed me, it is this time. What do I say, God? But, you know, like a voice behind me says, Stephen, I will be with you. So I stood up, started preaching the gospel. And after preaching, you know, explaining what is repentance, and I explained what is repentance, and then when I finished repentance, I said, but there's a small word. If you miss this word, you have missed the whole thing about repentance, because it says, repent, for, F-O-R. You miss this little word, you have missed everything about repentance. Why do you repent? Why do you turn around from darkness to light, from death to life? Why? If you miss this four, you have missed everything, because it is a repentance for the kingdom of God. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Now, when you enter the kingdom of God, you think the kingdom way, you dress the kingdom way, you love the kingdom way. Are we together? But there are people who love the South African way. Because you have missed the kingdom way. They have churches which worship the South African way. But when you worship the kingdom way, you don't have a black person in that church. You don't have a colored. You don't have a white person. You are the kingdom children. Are we together? When you are the kingdom children, you look over color. Color doesn't affect you, because now you have a kingdom mindset. Are we together? Am I puzzling you? Then if I'm puzzling you, I'm a good lecturer. Yeah. So God overlooked. He commands everyone to repent. So that day, after I preached the message, the president comes to me and said, can I have your notes? And so I brought out my notes and gave it to him. And said, may I have your business card, sir? I said, oh, I'm President Obama. I said, oh, I beg your pardon. I was asking for a business card from the president. Yeah, but God, you know, takes you in situations which you have never been before just to see the glory of God yourself. So he commands everyone to repent. And why is he commanding everyone to repent? Because of verse 31. Verse 31 says, for he has set a day. You look in all our calendars, that day is not there, because that day is the day of the Lord. Because he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God says, I want to prove to the nation that I'm going to judge the world with justice. But to prove that, I've got to raise up this man. And the man is Jesus. Even the soil said, we can't keep our King of Kings in this soil. And they surrendered his body. Hallelujah. But these other prophets, they died and died for good. But Jesus rose again. He's alive. What a wonderful Savior. So, that's where I come in that situation of ignorance. Because, as I was saying, my mother brought up with a bad marriage. You know, a bad marriage produces a bad society. A bad marriage produces gangs. A bad marriage produces thieves. A bad marriage produces people who are impossible, even in the universities. A bad marriage produces young people who are unruly, disobedient. A bad marriage produces all what we see now in the whole world. But it's not all. There are some who come from good marriages, but it is a choice they've done to get away from the good marriage. It's a choice. And I don't know how many young people have made that choice coming from this wonderful family which fears God, which worships God, but one boy, one girl will turn around, make a decision to turn his back or her back to her parents and do the opposite. And do the opposite. But for me, it was not turning around. I was pushed into the situation I was. I wouldn't have become a murderer if I weren't pushed there. But these hands, I don't know how many are shot with a gun, how many people are killed with a knife. I was pushed by my parents. You know, so many parents who don't love their children, you push them to do certain things they don't want to do. They go to have loves. The loves they shouldn't have had, but they go to different loves and they have sex there because you push them to get a certain type of a love. But it was not love. It was lust. It sounds like love, but actually it is lust. Because if you love a person, you will cherish that person, you will look after that person, you will protect that person, you will not take advantage of her body because you love her. But lust will push yourself to do certain things you must not do. So how many young people today who have been pushed to certain things, but they are deep down with this inscription in their hearts, guilty. And how much you laugh out of it, it doesn't erase that guilty. You try to sing in church, it doesn't erase that guilty. You try to do some good thing, it doesn't erase that guilty. It is stuck. It is stuck. But there's only one solution. It is to turn around to the foot of the cross. That's where all guilt is erased. Amen. And for me, I would have been going with that past of my past. Oh, I stabbed someone, I killed someone, I did this, I did this. I could have been a slave of guilty. But when I turned around to the foot of the cross, man, I'm a different Stephen. If you want to know Stephen, this is Stephen. Hallelujah. Wow. Manufactured at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. Not in the Presbyterian. The Presbyterian, they told me, God bless you. I said, I'm born again. He said, no one is born again in this world. You're born again when you get to heaven. I said, what? You see, that was my church. Very good church. The chosen frozen ones. We are chosen from heaven. You know, some of you are chosen from Stellenbosch, but we are the chosen frozen ones. Then my mother was a young 13-year-old girl going to school, doing everything, and she wanted to be a nurse, that when I graduate, I'll be a nurse and help in hospital. But her dreams were shattered one afternoon she came from school. And parents said, yeah, we want you to get married. We found you a husband. I said, no, I'm only 13 years old. I said, no. Girls shouldn't go to school. You get married to this man we found for you. And she cried. But her tears didn't help. They forced her to marry this man who was my father. But the man was 50 years old. Now, a 13-year-old girl forced to marry a 50-year-old man was like marrying your grandpa. So the marriage went through. The first week she runs away, going back to her parents, they took her back to her husband. And she was going to and fro, And eventually they discovered that she was pregnant. And the baby was kicking there was me. And then later on, at the age of 14, she pushed out. And this baby came out. And I think in my early stages, wandering in this world where there was no love, my father never carried me even once. And then this poor lady, she gives another birth to a second born, a third born. And then at the age of 4, what I see every day in the house is this woman being bashed by the... This man was cruel. Blood every day. She would run under the table. She would be beaten under the table. Because my mother, each time my father came, before he went to work, he would sweep the whole yard. But he had his style of sweeping. He was sweeping zigzag, zigzag. So that when another person came, you would see the footprints. Then when he saw the footprints, my mother would be burst severely that day. You had a man who visited you. So she was day in and day out. And as a small boy, I would try to save my mother. But I would push aside. And one day he pushed me aside. I staggered and hit against the wall, and my head was full of blood. And I turned around and looked at my father at the age of 4. And I looked at his eyes, and I didn't blink. And my father was surprised, why this boy looking at me like that? Why are you looking at me at that? I said, I didn't answer. But in my mind, this is what I say to my father. You just wait, let me grow up, and I'll kill you. That was the day another Stephen was planted here. You let your child speak in his own mind. That remains. And it is stuck in me. Every day I was looking for ways I would kill my father. If I had known about poison, I would have poisoned my father the way he bashed my mother. But one day he gets his pension, he leaves home without telling even my mother. He leaves the house, packs up his things, goes away to Malawi from Zimbabwe. And he leaves for Malawi, and this poor girl is waiting, father, husband will come, no food, no rent, and so on. And then suddenly, the house is closed, she's in the streets, and then she takes me downtown in Harare. And she says, Steve, hold your baby sister, I'm going to the toilet. I'll be back. And I was carrying my baby sister. She goes to the toilet. I waited 1 hour, became 2 hours, became 3 hours. My mother was gone. Left with a baby at age 4. What do you do with a little child? And so I was crying. My little brother was crying. The baby was crying. I didn't know what to do. I was helpless. Then eventually the police found us. Said, where's your mother? I said, she's in the toilet. They went to the toilet. They didn't find her. They had to rush with my baby sister to the hospital because she was shivering terribly. So they took my brother and I to the orphanage. And when they took my brother and I to the orphanage, they separated the two brothers and their only sister. And that took almost 39 years before we saw her again. You know, divorce, separation affects the children. Any divorce, the impact goes to the children. Children are the victims of all divorces. No matter whether it's good or bad, but the children are the victims of every divorce. Because it confuses a child, which way do I go? One weekend she's easy with the parents, one weekend is with the mother, one weekend, and both sides, they are not really exciting. Because you have divided that child. And that's how I was. But for me, I wish I was going to my father, to my mother, but both of them disappeared. So at the orphanage, upon arrival, I'm beaten by these big bully boys, beat me on my nose. I was bleeding. I was crying as if problems were invested on me, that I was coming from one problem to another. So I said, God, what is all this in my life? There's a time you hit God with passion because God has left you. How many times some of you felt God was far away from you? God was not listening to your prayers. I went through that. There was time I wanted death. I wanted to die. I wanted to commit suicide. But you know, the more you want for looking for death, death doesn't come by. And so I struggled. Then that day the teacher found me crying. He said, why are you crying? I said, I've been beaten by other boys. And then they said, what's the name of those boys? I said, sir, I've just arrived. I'm a newcomer. I've just arrived. I don't know their names. You know, I was like the boys I saw today who have been shaved in the... And I said, hey, guys, why shave your friends like that? Me, I was shaved by my wife, I think. Yeah, so there was all this, and then they say, tell me their names. I said, I don't know their names. So he got me, tied my hands around the pole like this, and he whips me 12 times. Man, I was screaming, wetting myself, but all that cry went to deaf ears. Following day, these boys beat me again. I've got 12 slashes. I could hardly sit on my back because of the pain. Third day, I've got another 12 slashes. And these boys, it was a game for them, but not for me. It was not a game for me. And so they pushed me. They pushed me. They pushed me. And then the fifth day, I couldn't handle it any longer. I went into the toilet outside and I shouted, God, if you are there, I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this? I hate you. That was the first day that hatred for God began. I was looking for help. Nobody helped me. And then, as I was shouting, the teachers heard me. They took me again to the same pole, but this day was completely different. Different. He takes me. Then I tell myself in my mind, Stephen, from today, be a man. Now, here's a five-year-old boy telling yourself, be a man. And he takes me, dragging me to this pole, and I'm telling myself, be a man today, be a man. He ties my hands. But this day he was different. As I looked in his eyes, he's wondering why I'm looking in his eyes. And then I don't blink. Then he ties, I'm still looking at him. And then he takes this whip, slashes me 12 times, but this day I didn't cry. Not a drop of tears came out of my eyes. I stood still, taking every pain in my body, absorbing it. And when he finishes, he says, young boy, what type of a boy are you? And I looked at him again. And he gives me another 12, trying to bring out tears, but they didn't come out. When you suppress the tears, those tears become dangerous. They become poisonous. There are some people, when you had pain in your life, or maybe you are raped, you didn't cry. Those tears you suppressed, they are tormenting you right now. You become a slave of those tears. It is health to cry. It is good to bring out those tears. Never, ever suppress your tears. Because when you suppress them, they become dangerous in your life. Your healing process takes a long time. So when he undid the ropes, I left the orphanage, leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see after so many years. But when I was leaving, he said, young boy, if you touch that gate, I'll kill you. And I didn't turn around. I was going, aiming to go to the bush, to climb up the tree, fall down with my head downwards to kill myself. So as I'm walking there in the bush, I find an old road with a bridge there, and I went to sit down under that bridge. There was no water, and I sat down trying to contemplate how I would kill myself. And when I sat there, that became my permanent home from the age of 5 until when I was 21 years old. That's where I stayed. That became my home. And from that bridge, I used to go to the white suburbs. Thank God the white people eat with their knives and forks, because they don't finish all the meats on the bones. So I used to pick up those bones to eat, to feed myself. So I grew up feeding myself from the garbage bins. And as I went on, at the age of 9, I started having a small gang that grew to 10 to 20. And then we named ourselves in that gang the Black Shadows. Nobody ever met with the Black Shadows in the streets, walked alive. This was not a gang to meet with in the streets. The pain of the orphanage was being revenged in the streets. Shooting someone was like shooting a chicken. To me, I had no value of someone's life. Someone's life didn't mean anything to me. And make matters worse, I even told my gang, you never laugh in my gang. You never laugh. Can you imagine? From the age of 6, I never laughed. The first time I laughed in my life was when the night I came to Jesus when I was 20 years old. That was the first time I laughed. One day my friend was laughing, going around the corner, holding his mouth, and I ran around him. I said, why are you laughing? He said, well, I was laughing about, and I pulled out my gun and shot him on his leg. He said, you never laugh in my presence. And he knelt down pleading for his life. I said, next time you do that, a bullet will be on your head. And I was an angry boy who never laughed. Everything, I was unpredictable. They didn't know what I might do next. So they didn't know what I would do next. So everyone was living in fear. The only part where I had a compliment from above is the only part where I protected girls in the streets. If I saw a boy with a girl, I would go to him. Does the parents know about you? Say no. And that girl, that boy is in trouble. I would mess him around. Because I was looking at this girl producing a child who grew up in the streets like me. And then I would say to you, boy, what if she becomes pregnant? Do you want that child to become like us? That's why I protected myself. I told my gang, you sleep with a girl, I'll kill you that day. How can you produce a child who will be like us in the streets? So there I had a good compliment from above. I was a good boy. Yeah. So the life went from bad to worse and so on. And then started smoking my first marijuana. I was 11 years old. Started stabbing someone. I was 12. And then shot someone. I was 12. And then from there, I didn't stop. It didn't stop. It doesn't stop. And in my vocabulary, I didn't have a word, kindness, love, mercy. These, they didn't exist. Remember one day, the old lady was walking. I went and kicked out her stick and fell down. And I stepped on her fingers, stood there, the lady screaming in pain. And I was enjoying it, laughing as if nothing was happening. I'd become an animal of a boy. My parents pushed me into that. They pushed me. You are doing the things you are doing. Some of you, it's not your parents, but it is your friends. You listen more to your friends. There's a blackboard where your parents write rules. As soon as you leave the house, there's another blackboard of the devil outside. Things you must do. And you forget what your parents have written. Even at colleges. You know, in colleges now, there's the spirit which came from hell, this spirit of rebellion, that when there are rules, you have to jump over those rules. It's in the youth, in the nature of the young people. They enjoy rebelling. I thought you were going to say amen. There's silence, so I'm speaking the truth, eh? Okay. Yeah, so I went from bad to worse. Then at the age of 15, I joined Robert Mugabe as a freedom fighter in Zimbabwe, fighting 5 years in the bush. And in the bush, I vowed I embraced communism as my ideology. And I didn't like the Russian communism. I liked the Chinese communism, where God didn't exist at all. And I vowed that this is my God. And I said this Bible was brought by the white men to brainwash the black people, to make them slaves. So it was a book of slavery. And this Jesus was a white man's God imposed on me. And so I vowed that anyone who talks about Jesus, give him a bullet straight away. Anyone who comes with the Bible, just stab him with a knife. One girl came to me, said, "Brother, I want to tell you about Jesus." And I was quiet. I didn't talk. But she came closer, trying to tell me about. I pulled out my knife and went over her, stabbing her. I said, "You don't talk about this name in my presence." So the name of Jesus became a taboo because he was white. And in the bush, I vowed, the only time you greet a white man, first you kill him. When you kill a white man, greet him later. You are very safe tonight, don't worry. So I said, yeah, you only greet him when you kill him first. So my life went from bad to worse and so on, until one day, some of you heard in Zimbabwe, there was an explosion in Harare of these fuel petrol tanks. And I was going to plant a bomb. They gave me a TNT bomb to go and plant it in the bank, that when white people come into the bank on Monday, at 8:15, the bomb would go off and kill many white people. Oh, that day I was saying, "Ma, this would be a joy to kill many white people." So as we were taking this bomb that evening with my 20 boys, with our AK-47, two revolvers, hand grenades, as we were going towards that bank in the evening about 6 o'clock, by the roadside we saw a big, massive tent from Johannesburg. And upon hearing that it was from South Africa, we got angry. He said, "Nothing good comes from South Africa. South Africa, full of apartheid system and so on. What are they coming to do to us?" So I said, "Guys, before we get to the bank, Let's go to that big tent. Get your AK-47. Spray the bullets to everyone in that tent. I want every person to die. If one person escapes, I'll give each one of you a gift of a bullet. He said, okay, Steve, we'll do that. We go to the tent. They were singing choruses inside. And it was 5 to 7. And one of my friends, Steve, it's 5 to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside for 2 minutes only to look at the people we're about to kill. If you see your mother, she must die. If you're your sister, she must die. No one must escape. Even if it's your father, everyone must die. She said, okay, Stephen. So we went inside. Now, at the entrance, there was one long bench that fitted the 20 of us. As if God says, now I'm reserving these seats for these 20 boys. You know, we had special reservations. Not you. But we sit there at the back, and, you know, even our bodies stinking, smelling. And now they sing choruses. My gang, we sing out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one preacher came to touch my shoulder and said, boys, please, you are making noise. And I pulled out my knife. I said, if you touch me again, I'll kill you. And all my friends turned towards me. They said, what? I said, why? Why? They said, but you just warned that preacher. Because that was not my character. If I pulled out my knife, I'd use it. If I took out my gun, I'd shoot. But that day, I warned the preacher. My friends were surprised. So I started tossing my knife up and down. And then suddenly after the song, they invited a girl from Soweto in Johannesburg. She came to share a tent. Man, the girl was gorgeous. Woo ho ho. Ay, mama. She was very pretty. And then she stood there gently sharing a testimony. But suddenly as she was sharing, there was like that glow around her. Man, I've never seen that glittering, that glow shining, affecting my eyes. And I said to one of my friends, hey, do you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. And then I said to my friend on my left, you see that girl shining? I said, no, she's not shining. I said, what type of eyes do you have, you guys? Can't you see she's shining? What I saw, my friends didn't see. They didn't see. Then she finished her testimony. And as they told me later, the usual way for them was after testimony, there would be 2 songs. And after the 2 songs, preaching. But she invited the preacher straight away to come and preach. And this man stands up. And he starts crying. I said, now, this is awkward. I've never seen a preacher who comes to preach is crying before preaching. What has happened? Then this preacher is reading his Bible in tears. As he's reading, tears falling on his Bible. I said, what's going on? Why is he crying? After reading, you know, Romans chapter 6, verse 24, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. As he's reading this scripture, he's weeping. It's like he's seeing a vision through these scriptures. Then he reads 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. And he finishes, and he stands up looking at the congregation, but tears coming down. Then he said his first words, I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling me now that many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, uh-oh, who told him what we're about to do? And then I started shaking. And then he starts crying, and then he goes on. Then I said, who told him what we're about to do? So I said, guys, get ready. So I took one of my revolvers and tucked it in front. And then I said, make your bombs ready. And then this man starts preaching. He said, tonight I'm going to speak about God's transaction. That Jesus wants to do this transaction with you. That though he was rich, he became poor. He took your poverty, gave you his riches in exchange. And so that you may be rich in Christ. So I said, then he said, today I want to talk about this transaction because Jesus demonstrated this by being rejected while he was in his mother's womb. I said, yes, I can identify with that Jesus. Because my father used to say to my mother, the boy in your womb is a bastard. Do you know that you are not even born, but you are even called a bastard? You are born, you are also called a bastard. And then he says, Jesus took that. But also he was born in a manger where all homes, they rejected him. Hotels, they have no room. Houses, they have no room. The affluent areas, they have no room. But cows, animals stepped aside for the King of Kings to be born in the manger. Where it was stinking, the King of Kings was born there. Does it mean there were no houses? There were plenty. And how come even today, here in Stellenbosch, at the university, the residence, lovely places, but Jesus, even there, he doesn't have space to be born. In the lives of young people, he can't find even a space. There's space for beer. There's space for sex. There's space for drugs. Space is there. But for Jesus, he can't find space to be born. And so, Jesus was born. But when he was born, he became a carpenter. A carpenter is different to you and me. A carpenter, when he sees a tree, he sees furniture. You and me, we see firewood to cook. But a carpenter, he sees wardrobe, he sees chair when he sees a tree. Jesus, when he looks at you, he looks at you as a carpenter. How he can design your life, to shape you well, to make you smooth, to take all the rough places in your life. He looks at you how he can redesign your life. Are we together? He's a great carpenter. He's here tonight to shape your life. 5 minutes. Thank you so much. Then I'll zip my mouth. Yeah, so Jesus was there. Then Jesus had a borrowed donkey. Jesus had a borrowed house for his Last Supper. Jesus had a borrowed cross where they crucified him. It was not his cross. It belonged to Barabbas. But Jesus made Barabbas to step aside and he stepped in on the cross on his position. On your position, on your judgment, on your case, on your rejection. Jesus took that rejection for you. That he died on the cross. But when he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And I said, how come God, the Son of God, everything borrowed for me? Then he went to heaven. But he's coming again. When he comes, he will be the God of judgment. When he comes, that silent part of the CD will be playing. Today you are playing your part, but God will play his part that day. And as he preached the gospel, that night I didn't like his finger of that preacher. Because every time he pointed the finger like he was pointing at me, he would point this direction like the finger was bending towards me. And he would point this way like the finger was bending towards me. So I took out my knife to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. Why did you tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife. He said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So that finger made me restless. I said, this preacher has no manners at all. So that finger made me rest. So I said, okay, I'll be more clever. Then when he did like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. And I'll sit up. When the finger comes, I'll duck. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. That night I broke down in tears. I picked up my AK-47 from the back. My bombs, I started walking forward while the preacher was still preaching. I didn't wait for those who lift up their hands while he was still preaching, I started walking forward, knelt at his feet, and I grabbed his legs as I was crying. His trousers were soaked wet with my tears that night. I never cried. As I told you, I never used to laugh. I never used to cry. But that day, I cried bitterly, broken before God. And as he was winding his preachers, another gang came to the tent, threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent. Just as he said, there were many dead bodies all over. Blown legs, you know, one piece there. The tent was bent up to the top. Every car outside was set ablaze. No car survived that night. As soldiers were shooting tear gas, and fire brigade, you know, put out the fire. We were all soaked wet inside. But I was still holding on at the legs of this preacher. After some 40 minutes, it was quiet, and I happened to be the only boy. Out of 3,000 people were inside there, only one boy remained behind, still holding at the feet of the preacher. And he said, young boy, why have you remained behind? I said, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead. I said, preacher, I will kill you right now. God doesn't love me. How can God love me? I was rejected as I told him my story. This preacher was sobbing to tears. And I told him, he said, how can you tell me this God, I don't love him? I want your Jesus you've been preaching about. You see, to me, I thought Jesus was different. God was different. I had never known about the Trinity. So as he was crying, and my gun went down slowly, slowly. And then he had to use the handkerchief to talk to me. Because I was stinking, I was smelling. I had been a guerrilla fighter for months in the bush, no bath. My hair was full of flies. Never worn shoes in my life. And here I was facing this preacher. And he said, young man, a girl in Soweto was coming from school, 14-year-old girl. As she came from school, a man with a knife got hold of that girl, forced her in the bush, raped her several times, and left for dead. And later she revived, discovered that she was pregnant months later. And then in the public toilet in Soweto, she gave birth to a baby boy, and she took the baby, forced the baby in the toilet, still with the umbilical cord, and ran out. Another woman was going to help herself, found a baby, pulled out that baby, rushed to the hospital, and the baby survived. And he said, that baby's me. He said, you were thrown away in the streets, but I was thrown away in the toilet. But he read to me Psalms 27, verse 10, which says, though my mother or my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Here I was, a rejected boy. We had never experienced love, the joy even of going to university. Even in class one, never experienced that joy. But God is a wonderful God. He can pick up a nobody who has never been in school. He picks you up there, puts you in his hand, cleans you, educates you, sends you around the world. Now, who would have thought that a nobody who didn't go to school could preach at Harvard University, Oxford University, White House, in Parliament in Australia? Who would have thought a boy who didn't go to school would preach around the whole globe? But God is a God of the rejected ones. God can pick up a nobody and make you a somebody in the hands of Jesus. That's so tonight you are not a nobody. Even a child who was born out of rape, that child is not a mistake. That child is not a mistake. That child is not a mistake. God will pick up that child. But the mistake was the father and mother. But that child is not a mistake. So I was not a mistake. That's why God picked me up. And that night, after I prayed with that preacher, confessed all my sins, man, I felt like a heavy load left me. The glorious thing that happened is the joy that flooded my heart. Man, I started dancing for the Lord that night. I was full of joy. Tears just came down. These were not tears of sorrow, tears of joy of what God had done for me. That me, a murderer, a sinner, a drug addict, God could forgive me. And to me, it was not a stop this, stop that, stop that, stop that. No, it was a snap one night. Everything was gone. Jesus liberated me from the bondage of drugs, from the bondage of drinking and so on, alcohol. God liberated me and made me a brand new person. Hallelujah. And that night, I went to my bridge, I nailed it down. I said, God, I'm not educated. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to write. I couldn't write even my name. I didn't know how to read. But I said, God, what must I do? And the Spirit of God came upon me. I don't know what language I was talking. It was glorious. I said, God, it's enough. It is enough. And the voice behind me says, Stephen, I will send you to many nations you do not know. And here I am. They say, what countries have you been? I said, no, let's count the ones I have not been. It's better. Amen. God also takes me, you know, to all these nations, South America, Japan, you know, you name it. Countries where some of you, the islands, some of them, you never be there. God has sent me there. But when God sends you, he pays. But when you go, you pay. Amen. So I've never paid one single ticket to travel around the world. And one place, even prisoners. United States paid for my ticket. Prisoners flew me to United States to go and preach for 1 month in prison, in the maximum security prison, where these gang leaders, these people with satanic tattoos, God moved in that prison in a mighty way. There's revival now in that prison. But the ticket was bought by the prisoners. You see, I've got a story to tell. Oh, let me close. God has been good. And after, following day, I went to the police to surrender myself. My guns, my bombs. And when I got there, I said, I'm under arrest. He said, where is the police officer? I said, you couldn't arrest me, but Jesus is arrested in my heart. He said, what? I said, Jesus is arrested in my heart. You know, they were puzzled. And then After 8 hours of interrogation, they said, well, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. So the Bible... Amen. The Bible says, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So when you are saved, know where you are coming from. Know where you are coming from. Know your new identity and know where you are going. And after Jesus saved me, many years of trying to preach, I preached only one message that brought me to Christ. In the streets, in the marketplaces, I went in the buses, trains. I was unstoppable. From day one, following day, I won 7 people to Jesus. And so I've never stopped ever since. I don't go through the immigration and zip my mouth. When I go through the immigration, I preach to the immigration officers about Christ. And I'm flying. If you sit next to me, unfortunately, you'll hear about Jesus. And so that's me. I am excited about Jesus. I feel crazy. I'm a fool for Jesus. I love him so much because of what he has done for me. And years later, after preaching in a big football stadium, I made an appeal. People came forward crying. 40,000 in Rufaro Stadium in Zimbabwe. 40,000 people. As they came forward, praying for the sick, one woman jumped up. I'm healed. My sickness is gone. Jesus touched that woman. I said, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. He said, no, before I leave, I've got one more prayer. I said, what is your problem? He said, from the way you have shared your testimony, you are my son. And that was my mother. The boy she rejected, the same boy, led her into the kingdom of God. And years later, found my father and led him to Jesus. And years later, found my sister, my brother, led them to Jesus. God uses one person to lead the whole family into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Maybe God has been talking to you. It wasn't easy to forgive my mother. It wasn't easy to forgive my own mother. It wasn't easy. But I had to find inner healing to forgive my father, to forgive my mother. Maybe you are here. You are struggling. The person who said a negative word to you, you are good for nothing. You will never achieve anything in this life. They brought those cases. But here you are here at the university. God has given you the favor. In spite of all the cases, the negative words around you. But today maybe you are struggling from the first marriage into the second marriage. Maybe you are struggling. You have never forgiven. I had to forgive my mother. But also I had to forgive a white man who tortured me, who humiliated me. I wouldn't have had any chance to forgive a white man, but God made me forgive a white man. So that's why my best friends now are white people. I'm telling you the truth. Best friends are white people, and God, in a sense of humor, my 4th-born son marries a white lady. Man, I've got all the people in my marriage, in our home. And so God says, yes, Steve, I'll bless you. And what a glorious family we have. What a glorious, my youngest daughter married from a person from Portugal. And so God says, Stephen, I'll make you go beyond these colors, beyond these races. You will be a nation. You will be preaching up around all nations. So that's what I'm doing now. Maybe you're here and say, God, please, touch my life. What you did to Stephen, do it to me today. Give me that forgiveness, that repentance tonight. God can change your life. South Africa is looking for you young people to turn around this nation. God bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.